Ephesians 4:17. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. This is God's word. You may be seated.
In chapters 1 through 3 of Ephesians, we have been reminded over and over again about God's grace to us. We have learned that God chose us before the foundation of the world, that we should be adopted as sons and daughters. We have learned that we were dead in the sins and trespasses in which we once walked. But God has made us alive together with Christ. By grace, we have been saved. And now, as we reflect upon the new identity that God has given to us, Paul urges us to no longer live according to the old self, but instead to live according to our new identity. This isn't try hard to please God, but live out the identity that God has given to you. C.S. Lewis says this, we'll read this on the screen together. God became man to turn creatures into sons, not simply to produce better men of the old kind, but to produce a new kind of man. It is not like teaching a horse to jump better and better, but like turning a horse into a winged creature. Of course, once it has got its wings, it will soar over fences which could never have been jumped, and thus beat the natural horse at its own game. But there may be a period, while the wings are just beginning to grow, when it cannot do so. And at that stage, the lumps on the shoulders, no one could tell by looking at them that they're going to be wings, may even give it an awkward appearance. I love that last statement, as I just know in my own walk with the Lord, the awkward bouncing from one extreme to the other extreme, trying to learn what it looks like to live out this new identity that we have in Christ. We're slowly learning how to cast off the old and walk in the new. Let's look at the text together, verse 17. Paul says, "Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart." This is an explanation of every single one of us apart from God's initiating gracious love. And Paul begins this section by reminding us that God has brought us out of darkness into light. He has brought us out of ignorance into understanding our need for the gospel. He has brought us from slavery of sin to the freedom of walking in righteousness. But let's stop here and consider what Paul says here about the condition of man apart from the gospel. He says that they are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God. Why? Because of the ignorance that is in them. And where does that come from? Due to their hardness of heart. So we see here that a hard heart leads to ignorance, which leads to being darkened in our understanding and alienated from the life of God. So what exactly does it mean to have a hard heart? There's two ways that I think will be helpful for us to think on this. Is first, a person with a hard heart sees no need for God's grace. He is unwilling to see that he stands condemned before God and is needy for a savior. But secondly, a person with a hard heart has no desire to know God. He believes that true satisfaction is not found in a relationship with Christ, but instead that it's in things of this world. And just to be clear for us this morning, a person can have a hard heart and do many of the right things, and say many of the right things, believe many of the right things, and stay away from many of the wrong things. But if you have a hard heart, you cannot have true repentance before the Lord. If you have a hard heart, you cannot truly yield to God and His Word. Judas, one of Jesus' disciples, surely did many of the right things, said many of the right things, and even believed some of the right things. But his heart was cold toward the gospel and hardened toward believing in Christ. Many of the Pharisees and the scribes also did many of the right things and no doubt taught the right things, and they were the best at refraining from the wrong things. But listen to what Jesus says about the Pharisees and the scribes in Matthew 23. He says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." So you can appear righteous before others while continuing to have a hard heart. And there's many in our city, and some possibly even in our church, who look clean and beautiful on the outside, but within they have hypocrisy due to a hardness of heart. And because they have hard hearts, which can't be shaped into worshipful hearts, Paul says that they are ignorant. And what are they ignorant of? They are ignorant of their need for salvation from God, and they're ignorant of the pleasure in knowing God. Their understanding is darkened, so they are unable to comprehend just how vast of a chasm exists between them and God, how needy they are for the gospel, and they're unable to comprehend that there's no greater pleasure in the world than having a relationship with Christ. Paul understood this well. Listen to his words in Acts 20. He says, "But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." This statement makes no sense in a culture which idolizes self. This seems ignorant to someone who is apart from Christ. But Paul didn't care about pursuing comforts. He didn't care about pursuing success. He cared about testifying to the gospel of the grace of God, because he realized that the comforts of this world, the security, the control, the success of this world, all of that pales in comparison to the greatness of knowing Christ. But those apart from Christ do not understand this. Their understanding is darkened, so they seek fulfillment outside of God. And there are countless ways that people seek fulfillment outside of Christ. We know from this scripture, from our own testimonies, how those who are not Christians seek to do this, but even we as Christians, in many ways, we seek fulfillment outside of Christ. How are you tempted to neglect God, to value comfort and security and success over Him? Paul continues and writes that they have become callous. They give themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. I want to note a key word here, and that's that he says that they become callous. They become hardened and lose feeling. At first, when they partake in sin, they feel the sting of their sin. They feel the guilt of their sin because God has given all of us a conscience. But over seasons and years of unrepentant sin, they begin to grow callous and they no longer worry or feel any guilt for the sin that they're partaking in. But not only do they become callous to the guilt of sin, but they become callous to the satisfaction of sin as well. What once filled them with excitement now leaves them feeling empty. The sin begins to demand more and more, and it leads you to a place that you never thought you would go. And it's heartbreaking to see people around us reject the gospel as they look for pleasure in sin, and it leaves them empty, broken, and guilty before God. If I'm describing you this morning as one who's apart from Christ, then I urge you to leave your sin behind for the joy of following after Christ. None of us have perfectly followed God with a soft heart. All of us have turned aside. And rather than following after God, all of us have chosen to follow a path of sin. But God loved us so much that he sent Jesus, who, even though he remained fully God, he took on human form. He was tempted in every way. And Jesus never had a hard heart. He fulfilled God's law and perfectly honored and obeyed God. And he continued to have a soft heart toward God, even while being led to the cross to be crucified for our sins. He was judged in your place so that you could be forgiven. And on the third day, he rose from the dead so that you too could be raised to walk in this new life that Paul's talking about here. That's the hope of the gospel. And it's for you, it's for me, it's for all of us. For believers in the room this morning, we should celebrate that truth. We don't want to get away from the gospel message. But we also want to think about those around us who are apart from Christ. And so Christians, I want you to pause for a second and consider, who is someone around you that the Holy Spirit might be laying on your heart who has a hard heart toward the gospel, who has yet to receive the gospel? How will they ever be saved? How will they ever believe? To answer that question, look with me at Ezekiel 11, as God speaks about his people who have a hard heart toward him. God says, "And I will give them one heart, and a new spirit I will put within them. I will remove the heart of stone from their flesh and give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my rules and obey them. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God." The only hope that these people around us have is for God to remove the heart of stone and to give them a heart of flesh so that they would no longer be blinded by their sin, but instead that they would see with spiritual eyes the beauty of Christ and that they would turn to him as their Lord and Savior. We can encourage those around us, share the gospel with them, live holy, joyful lives before them, but they will never believe unless God changes their heart. Therefore, as we think about this, the obvious application is that we would devote ourselves to praying for God to work the miracle of conversion in their hearts, that he would take out the heart of stone, which is prone to reject the gospel, and he would put in a heart of flesh, which is eager to receive the gospel. I know for many years, Rebecca and I struggled to be faithful and consistent in praying for these big things, for conversion, for physical healing, for Christians who are in habitual sin. And I think one of our problems is, besides that we in our hearts weren't desirous to be faithful in that way, we kind of had about 120 options of what to pray for at any given time when we prayed. And we kind of had to realize we need to organize this down where we have 10 to 12 things that we pray for multiple times a week, so that we can be consistent to pray for those things, and that we can be ready and we're looking to see God move in those ways. Because I know in my life when I don't do that, I pray for something, God responds in prayer, and I forgot that I ever even prayed about it. And so we want to pray for God to move in great ways, for God to convert sinners to himself. We want to be consistent to pray in those ways. And so I'd encourage y'all as well to come up with a consistent plan, to iron out a list that works for you, that's not too long, where you can be consistent to pray for those things. And as we pray, let's remember Paul's charge from Ephesians 3, that we would believe that God is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think. Now back to the text. Paul's now going to shift from non-Christians who are led to sin because of their hardness of heart to address the Ephesian Christians. And he calls them to put off the old self and all the desires that comes with the old self. Verse 20. But that is not the way you learn Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus. To put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. We as Christians need to put off the old self. We're battling against lingering sinful desires in our hearts, and we're living in a culture which celebrates sin, and so we need this reminder. Those of us who have received this truth that is in Jesus, we've become servants of his kingdom. The kingdom of God has a moral, and this moral leads to life and blessing. The kingdom of darkness, where the old self dwelt, it has a moral as well, and this leads to bondage and death. And there are many things in our culture that we can enjoy and redeem and celebrate. God has created us to be culture makers. God has created us to enjoy the good things in our culture. But I'm convinced that there's many things that we as Christians enjoy and pursue after that are not holy and do not honor God. We need to remember that everything that we watch, that we read, that we listen to, everything that we enjoy in this life should not be in accordance with the old self, but instead should be in accordance with the new self, in accordance with God's character. And why does this matter? Does God just want us to be morally good people as Christians? Well, there's many reasons why this matters, but I want to especially draw your attention to the sermon from last week in Ephesians 4, that we as the church are God's image bearers to the world. And we want to tell the truth about God's holy and perfect character. So this is a reason why not only we individually, but we as a church pursue holiness, that the watching world would know our holy God. And as we consider our standard of holiness, I want you to read with me Peter's words in 1 Peter 1. He says, "As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.' And if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot." So Christians, how holy should we be? We should be holy as God is holy. Let that sink in. We should be holy as God is holy. And many of us could point to the things which are keeping us from a lifestyle of holiness. And the problem is that in those moments, we want the sin or we want the distraction more than we want Christ. But not only that, it's not only a sin of our desire, but it's also a sin of the mind. We actually believe in the moment that that sin or that distraction is going to be more life-bringing, more enjoyable than knowing Christ and pursuing holiness. I don't know about you, but I battle this every single morning. Based on my schedule, I've come up with a time. If I wake up at this time, I can get ready for the day, spend some time with my family, eat breakfast, and have plenty of time to read the Bible and pray. And every single morning, the first thing that happens is a spiritual battle as I'm hearing the whispering of the old self, trying to convince me that there is more comfort in extra sleep than in God's word. By God's grace, my mind has been radically changed from where it was before I was a Christian. And as he does with all of us, he continues to renew my mind. But that doesn't mean that I don't still have tempting thoughts that tell me that it's better to pursue impurity than to pursue faithfulness. But we must remember that union with Christ is so much better than union with sin. And it leads to a deeper, longer lasting, and sweeter joy than sin can ever offer to us. This pursuit of holiness is impossible in our own strength. So where do we find the power to live out this calling which God has called us to? Peter says it well, through our redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Jesus has redeemed us to be free from the sins and distractions which keep us from him. They entangle us, they rob us of joy, but he has delivered us from the old self and now empowers us to walk in accordance with the new self. So let's read about this new self together in verse 23. Paul says, and that we would be renewed in the spirit of your minds to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. So as we see in the text, the old self is characterized by darkness, alienation, ignorance, and hard, callous hearts. The old self is unfulfilled, but cannot help but to seek satisfaction in things outside of Christ. Because, as Paul wrote, the old self is corrupt through deceitful desires. But the new self is characterized by righteousness and holiness. And this comes from having a renewed mind. The culture tells us one story, and God's word tells us another. And we must be consumed with God's story. We must be consumed with having a continual renewal of our minds to put off the old and to put on our new selves. The culture tells us that we are the most important person in the world. And above all else, we should pursue our happiness and what's best for me. But the Bible says that of Jesus, that all things were created through him and for him, for his glory. The culture tells us that sin isn't so bad because God is depicted as weak and distant and relative, and we are seen as our own gods. We can decide to do what we want. But the Bible tells us that there is one holy God, that all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the wages of our sin is death. The culture tells us that we can find salvation in career success, sexual fulfillment, and being seen as a good person by those around us. But the Bible tells us that the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus, our Lord. Plainly speaking, the culture tells us, the culture seeks to make us feel good about ourselves as we are on our way to hell. And there are millions in our country who feel really good about themselves, their choices in life, and these things that can save them, but they're on their way to an eternal hell. But the Bible says that just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment. So Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will return a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. And for those of us who are followers of Christ, the culture tells us to tone it down and to keep it to ourselves. But the Bible tells us to go out, wherever that is, to go out and make disciples of all nations. We are not going and making disciples of all nations if we're just sitting and waiting for a discipleship opportunity to happen. And this all-encompassing disciple making is leading Christians to be more mature in the faith. But it's also leading those apart from Christ to trust in him. And this is what we're called to, that we might be used like Paul to open their eyes, that they may turn from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in Jesus. So Christians, are we filling our minds with the teaching of the culture, or are we renewing our minds by God's word? We know from this passage, and we know from experience all too well, that when we neglect to renew our minds by reading, meditating, and praying God's word, that we slip into and stumble into desiring the things of the old self, thinking the way of the old self. So we need to renew our minds. It's a long, sometimes awkward process of casting aside the old self. But Christ has redeemed us from that so that we can walk in accordance with the new self as his followers. May God help us to do that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that your gospel is for sinners. You didn't come for those who are well, you came for the sick. And we were all sick with the disease of sin, has infected us in every way. As sinful people, we stand condemned before you. So it's an amazing thing that you would come. You would provide salvation for us. And that those whom you have called, those whom you have saved, that you would give us new hearts that desire you. God, we confess that in many ways we have turned aside. In many ways we have chosen to walk according to the old self rather than the new. So God, we ask that you would help us to pursue that which brings life, that we would renew our minds through reading, discussing, praying, meditating upon your word, that it would sink deep into our hearts and encourage us and empower us to walk according to the new self. Amen.